Turning again to that portion of God's word that we read together in the first epistle general of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we mentioned last week when we looked at the passage here, and particularly these words which we have in verse 12, we can read from verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Which things the angels desire to look into. There you may remember that last Lord's Day morning, we looked at this text, and we looked particularly at the angels looking into the history of redemption, and particularly the incarnation, and how they looked into these holy matters. Holy angels created had a look, we read a desire to look into these things. And we saw how the word that we have here, the desire in the original language, in the Greek language, it is a very strong word. It is in the best possible use of the word is the word lust. There is that depth to it. There is a real deep desire in it. And to look into the idea of stooping down and peering into and examining something that they find hard, as it were, to understand or to believe. And that's the whole idea here. Things to do with the redemption, things to do with the work of Christ, and how that is an astonishing thing to them. Now, of course, to some degree, they are always outside of the work. You can put it that way, the angels, although they do have a role to play in God's economy in different ways. They have no hand in anybody being saved, although occasionally they are involved in fulfilling God's purpose. They are used as messengers. They are used of God in ways to bring to us in different ways the message of redemption, and as it unfolds down through the ages, as we saw. And we have here also, we are told, the prophets were likewise used of God. The Old Testament scriptures that the people in the New Testament era would have then, that's the Bible that they would have, of course. And there they would see what the prophets were revealing, what the prophets were writing regarding the coming of the Messiah into the world. And we see that, interesting again, although we just mentioned the passing again, what we have in verse 11 there, that they had the Spirit of Christ which was in them. And these are the Old Testament prophets. Nevertheless, they had the Spirit of Christ in them. And so angels, then, we know their main function is to serve God. But their second function or secondary function is to be ministering spirits to the people of God and to do whatever God desires of them. It has been said quite quaintly, and I think there's a great truth in it, that whatever was required, they were willing to do it without question. Somebody has said that if one was sent by the Lord to rule the whole world, and another one was sent to as it were, to just sweep the streets of all the cities in the world, both would be perfectly content to do what they were given to do. Because whatever God gives them, so they see that it is of God and willing to do it. And yet we know that there are things that they desire to look into. Well, then that's some of the background of what we looked at last Sabbath day. And now the further look here, things that the angels desire to look into. First of all, then, his humiliation, Christ's humiliation. Now, one thing that this teaches us, as we mentioned before, is that angels are not omniscient. They are not those who know every single thing that goes on. They had to learn. There were some things that they had to look into. There were some things that they had to consider. And as the history of the world unfolded before them, there were things there that would be revealed to them as time went on. And as they observed history unfolding, even although they announced the coming of Christ into the world, we are not told that they knew all the details of the Son's redemptive purposes in taking our nature. Yes, they knew much, and yes, they were used much, but they were not omniscient. And as things were unfolding, there were things they were desiring to look into. And yes, we know that they claimed to remember what they came with the shepherds when they were there on that holy night. Here is our Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Here is the Messiah. Who is he? The one who had been promised, and the one they knew had been promised down through the ages, down by and through the Old Testament prophecies particularly. And now the time has come for the birth of Christ into the world. And so they are announcing that. This is part of his humiliation, to take our nature. He would have a priestly office to do, to offer up sacrifice. That would be understood by them, to make atonement for sin. That would be understood by them. But did they? Could they indeed possibly grasp all the details of how this was to be done? The enormity of what was unfolding before them. God manifest in the flesh, taking our nature. Could they understand the extent of the humiliation of the God-man? The mystery of the humanity of Christ, and that he humbled himself, that he took our nature, is certainly, well, it's beyond our human understanding. The best of us cannot fully grasp such a thing. However much we contemplate it, however much we study it, however much we read about it, however much it's revealed to us in Holy Scripture as it is, and yet surely it is beyond our full understanding. But also, surely also to a great degree, beyond the angels' grasp. How could they fully understand what was going on here? Oh, astonishing to them that he would take man's nature. What an act of condescension. What an act of humiliation for them, they would think. Here he is, the Son of God, taking our nature. What an astonishing thing, what humiliation on his part, what an incredible thing for him to do. Well, that is an amazing thing. Isn't that then enough? He has done this. What more could he do than take man's nature? Is that not enough? Ah, no, it wasn't. They looked into more things that were happening. Here he is. Incredible to them, surely, amazed at the next step, that he knew our nature, but how he took our nature, how he came into the world, how he was born in a stable, how he was lying in a manger. There he is, the Son of God, dependent upon his created mother's breast as a babe, dependent upon his own creation there. dependent upon her for his sustenance as a child, and then to see him as he's growing, that he's submissive, pulling himself into submission to his father, his earthly father, that is, Joseph, that he was willing to do so. Being submissive to his own creation, being submissive to those he himself had given life to. And then as he went on, having to earn his living as a carpenter, as he did, things that the angels desire to look into, astonishing things for them more and more as it went on. They would be astonished at these things and amazed at them. Yes, even having to, we believe as a carpenter that he would be with Joseph, that he would be earning, as it were, his keep. And oh, when you think of that itself, when you think of what he was doing there, how amazing to us now looking back on it, that he would be willing to do so. Wonder if the angels were reminded as they saw him there growing up, as they saw him there working, as they saw him there, wonder would they be reminded of the, here was the fruit of Adam's curse, by the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Was it not true for mankind? And oh, what humiliation they looked into then, but more was to come. It was a step after step after step for him. They see him grow into manhood. And what do they find him now? Hungry at times. The one who could say through the psalmist, the cattle on a thousand hills are his. And yet here he is now at times that he's hungry in this world. They see him at times when he's tired, when he's, as it were, worn out. They see him at times when he has to sleep because of it. There are times when he's thirsty, things that they looked into. And while they did know, of course, of all the Old Testament prophecies, they would know that. To see them now actually fulfilled in the life of the Savior must have been astonishing to them. They knew of them, but here, when they were put into practice, all these things, and you could quote, you know yourselves, many of them, the Old Testament scriptures concerning him. And here now they have seen them, they knew of them, but when they see them put into practice, how that would astonish them. That the Lord of glory had to go through this, all these things fulfilled in the life of the Lord. All these things in part of his humiliation. And then it goes on, does it not, for him? What else would they see? They would see him despite all that he did, despite all his miracles, despite all the care and love that he showed for mankind. Even on a very basic, if we can say, human level, healing, feeding, caring, loving. What do we see? What do they see then? And would this not be something that they would look into and with astonishment? There he is now, despised and rejected of men. How can this be? Why can this be? It would hardly seem possible, surely, they would think, as they looked into these things. But they would also realize, and I'm sure beginning more and more to realize, there was a purpose for it all. And as the plan of redemption was unfolding before their sinless eyes, here were things being fulfilled to the letter. All that had been prophesied of him. And so it goes on. And we go to Gethsemane. And we look back at Gethsemane with astonishment and amazement. Oh, the agony of Gethsemane. We know the role of the angels there. You know the well-known verse of poetry. I think you've probably quoted it here more than once. I think it's a wonderful verse. His earnest prayer. his anguish groans were heard before angelic thrones. Amazement swept the skies. Go strengthen Christ, the Father said. The angelic seraph bowed his head and left the realms on high. Astonishing to them that even his own creation, one of them, had to go and strengthen him as he endured Gethsemane. Astonishing indeed for them, was it not? And that one of them, his own creation, was sent to strengthen him, to support him and to encourage him. Would that not be amazing? It's amazing to us as we read it, friends. Would not be amazing to the angels and to the angel who was sent to do this? Oh, what an honor, what a privilege, but what an astonishing thing that was looked into these things. And then they see him as it went on, part of humiliation, he's arrested. Surely this cannot be. That sinful man would take a hold of him. For what? That they would treat him the way that they did. And they would think, how can this be? What is going on? How is this possible that they don't see? And they would see Peter, and they would hear Peter. Remember, Peter takes up the sword to fight. And he's willing to fight on the Lord's side when they come to arrest him. But what do they hear? Put it away. Put away your sword, Peter. Do you not know, they would also hear this, do you not know that I could pray the Father and he could send me 12 legion of angels to fight? And you can just imagine, as it were, an echo from heaven when Jesus uttered these words. You can send 12 legion of angels, but you can hear the echo of the end. Yes, we're ready. Oh, we're here to do thy will. We're here to fight. We're here to do whatever. We're ready to do battle. But then they would hear also, no, thus it must be that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so, just as it were, Peter, put away thy sword, angels, put away your sword, put away your power also. It's part of his humiliation. And then they see him, and there's so much we can see here, before Pilate and Herod and the hatred of the Pharisees and the Romans. And then they see him nailed to the cross. They see him crucified. Astonishing indeed to them. And they would remember the truth that we have in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Zechariah's prophesy also surely, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. All these things would now be acted out, as it were, before them. And as they observed all these things, astonishing to them. And then, of course, there's the cry of dereliction from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there's the darkness, oh, the darkness that came down. Astonishing as well, surely. But you know what, friends? I believe that they would not have been amazed at the darkness. What else, when the second person in man's nature was paying the penalty for our sins, but that should be covered in these final hours when God dealt with him. Angels would say, of course, who can look upon these things? What else but that this holy transaction that was going on at that time should be hidden from every eye, and I believe in from the eyes of the holy angels. Neither did they see it, because this was something between the Father and the Son. That was astonishing indeed, beyond words and beyond our understanding or their understanding as well. And oh, even their holy eyes could not look about that on that part of his humiliation indeed. Oh, they would well know that the greatest price he now had to pay should be hid away from all eyes. And as the earth is shaking, as the thick darkness is there, as the sun has stopped shining, and as God the Father is dealing with him, as he meets the demands of the law, even holy angels could not observe such things and not be amazed. Whatever they saw and did not see, it was things they desired to look into, to understand at all times. And then they see the final step of his humiliation. You remember this. He's laid in the tomb. And even there, there's the humiliation. It wasn't even his own tomb. It was a borrowed tomb. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But he has nowhere to lay his head, not even in death. He who had the whole world in his hands, and this is the end of Jesus, at that time, being laid in another man's tomb. And surely also then, as these things are unfolding as humiliation, the wonder they would have as they looked into these things, that the guilty who deserved the wrath and curse of God, that's you and I, friends, that we proud sinners should be pardoned through his unfathomable humiliation. Oh, how astonishing that must be to them. After all, the angels knew whatever he endured in his humiliation was not for his sin but ours. And yet, willingly humbling himself, putting himself under the law and the curse that was there as well. And our friends, if we are here today and we are true Christians, if we are the redeemed of the Lord today, should we be less astonished than the angels at what he has done for us? Surely not. Surely not. Christ's humiliation. Then we must go on. There is then also, of course, things they looked into, they desired to look into, and they saw, to look and see his glorification. Ah, here now is a turning point. A turning point. And they desire surely to look into that as well. You know, speaking, I pray, with reverence, could we not say, at this point now, they could hardly wait for it. Whenever they came to know of what was all about fully, understanding now, we know, of course, that when the angels were at the tomb, that there they understood fully. What they knew before, we don't know exactly, but they understood fully then. Remember when the woman went early to the grave, who was there before them? Angels. Oh yes, they were continually gripped looking into it all. But now as they see the great fulfillment of it all, the third day that he rose from the dead, just as the promise. And so we see there them understanding and seeing in a different way. Didn't the angel say, do you not know the truth that the third day that he shall rise as promised, he said to the woman, the risen Lord is now what they consider. And with a new understanding, the risen Lord, their risen Lord as well, remember, because he's Lord of all, including Lord of the angels. And dear friends, what are you, if you're a believer here today, what do you rejoice in? What do you rejoice in, even although it's something that is hard to understand and you still wish to look into it more and more? What are you rejoicing today? It's not just the risen Lord, but the ascended Lord and the glorified Lord, that he defeated death and the grave, that he was willing to humble himself, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? For himself? No. For your sins and for my sins. You know, we read of others who were rebuked by the angels, remember, at Christ's ascension. Remember, we were there and when he was ascended, they were looking up and they said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? He is coming again." And that's the hope that is ours today. And when he comes again, of course, let's not forget who will accompany him. Well, we're told in the gospel, angels coming again with him. You see the role they have at all times. Understanding what they understood, but they understood ultimately. In a way, maybe that we cannot, in some ways at least, although there are some things we understand that they cannot. And oh, my friends, how heaven would rejoice, how holy angels would delight, and how they would worship as the Messiah took his place once again at in his heavenly abode. How they would rejoice as they considered it all. And you know, friends, also, surely, if a multitude, remember we are told at the birth of Christ that the heaven was full of angels singing. And if a heavenly multitude were there at that time, that heavenly host were singing the praises of God at his birth, how much more would heaven rejoice at his resurrection and his ascension and his glorification? We will sing in conclusion in Psalm 24, the picture we have of that, as the doors of heaven opened and as Christ again goes to his own place. And in glory now, as far as the angels are concerned, there's a new dimension that is added to the angels' worship, because now the Lord Jesus is there with that true body that he didn't have before, when they worshipped him before the incarnation, and they did. And as they see, as angels will see and gaze upon Christ with a body in glory, is it too much to think that it'll be something that will remind them always of the wonder of the incarnation and his ascension and glorification and his redemptive work? The fact that he is there now with a true body, and the angels knowing that he has finished the work, know this also: those for whom he died will be with him as well. And that's the hope, friends, that you and I must have, should have today. But we can only have it, not in a neary-fairy way. Oh, well, I hope to get to heaven one day. Everybody would want that. But we can only get there through that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the risen, resurrected, glorified, and coming again Lord. And the angels know now that those for whom he died and suffered, that they will be with him, every single one of them. And how they could say now, could they say, as another said, "Behold how he loved them." Others said that in our context about the Lord. "Behold how he loved." They can say that. Remember, the angel in Revelation says to John, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And dare I say that there's with the angels there, things that have been looking into, dare I say when he says that in Revelation, "Come till I show thee the bride's wife," that is the church, the redeemed, there's a sense of holy pride there, is there not, in that statement of the angel? But my friend, the question is today, will you be amongst that number? Will you be amongst those who can claim that for themselves? And my friends, if the angels were delighted at the creation of the world, as seems to be indicated in the book of Job for us, how much more at the world's redemption? How much more? And now they love, and the angels, friends, love the Lord's people. And that is why they minister to us, if we are the Lord's. And they love us because Christ loves us. And love us because Christ died for us. And he suffered for us and was in a state of humiliation for us. But now he is in a state of glorification for us. And yes, friends, angels even can sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." But there's something, friends, that they cannot sing, but you can. And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That only belongs to the people of God. It doesn't belong to the angels, because they know nothing of that. And they know of it, but they know nothing of it personally for themselves. And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, that he died, sacrificed for us. They don't know that. Oh, they say, "Worthy is the Lamb." And they can put their amen to that and sing it as we can. But there's an aspect of it still that they'll be forever, as it were, looking into, desiring to look into things that they cannot fully ever enter into or understand for themselves. Well, my friend, today, how wonderful and God glorifying it would be if all of us in this church here today would have that hope for ourselves, to be able to say, "He loved me and washed me from my sins in his own blood." So then angels at his resurrection and glorification now fully understand, they see the fruit and effect of his sacrificial death. And just as all saved sinners will throughout eternity marvel at their redemption, will angels still not be looking at it with awe and repeating the refrain that they have in Isaiah 6, "Holy, holy, holy." Will that not be how they see it all? With a sense of astonishment, amazement, and worship at the same time. Indeed, friends, is it not true that you and I, if we'll be there as well, will we not be saying to the end, "Amen. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, our God, our Savior, our Redeemer." So then, friends, let us continue to have a desire to look into the holy matters pertaining to our salvation, which is all the result of his glorification, his humiliation and his glorification, his coming into this world, taking our natures, our nature. And so let us then have that desire to look into these holy matters. For they are, friends, they're to do with us if we are the Lord's here today. It is our business, these matters. Our angels then rejoicing today at your salvation. That's a question for us all, isn't it? Are angels rejoicing at my salvation today? Well, if I'm saved, they are. They are. They cannot do otherwise. And you know, friend, it will tell much about your own spiritual standing today if these matters to do with your salvation, all to do with Christ, tells much about you if these things are still things you desire to look into every day. Can you say that for yourself today? and how heaven, my friends, would rejoice today, how angels would sing if there would be one in this Stornoway congregation today, and you, on this first Sabbath of a new year, if they would be with faith desiring to look into these holy matters concerning all that has to do with Christ, the Redeemer. With that, is that true of yourself today? Let us pray. O Lord God, we know so little. We understand so little. We confess, Lord, that even what we do understand, that we do not give thanks as we ought to for it. How we should rejoice with the holy angels if we know anything at all of the redeeming work of Christ in a woman's stead. May these things ever be before us. May we have these thoughts above every other thought. May the holy matters pertaining to the Savior and his redeeming work be things that all of us would ever desire to look into. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Our concluding praise is in Psalm 24. Psalm number 24 and at verse 7. Again, a perfect picture of the picture of going for glory here, the Lord returning. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high. Ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. But who of glory is the King? The mighty Lord is this. Even that same Lord, that great in might and strong in battle is. Ye gates, lift up your heads. Ye doors, doors that do last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. But who is he that is the King of glory? Who is this? The Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of glory is. Psalm 24, ye gates, lift up your heads on high, to the tune Spohr.
Oh, within the cravings and nourishment sound at 7:30, I expect to take the
Thursday night prayer meeting. The elders will take the Saturday night, and there'll be a Kirk session meeting after the prayer meeting on Thursday. The services next Sabbath will be at the usual time, 11 and 6:30, and expect to be taken Reverend David Fraser. And there'll be a building fund collection taken after both services today. And the Sabbath school will resume next Lord's Day. And there's a ladies' meeting on Tuesday night at the home of the Frasers, and a missionary meeting, and that has to do, particularly this meeting, it seems, for helping, some financial help to our brother minister beginning that work in France. So that's on Tuesday night, not Monday, at 8 o'clock. And there'll be a congregational meeting held in regards to the calling of a minister for the congregation on Thursday, the 13th of January. That is a week next Thursday. And the sacrament of baptism will be administered in the congregation during the morning service on the 16th of January. And anyone wishing baptism, anybody further than the one we have, are asked to speak to their elder as soon as possible. These are all the intimations. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest on and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.